These are the familiar words of John the Baptist, recorded by the Apostle John, who not only made crystal clear in the first chapter of his gospel account that the Baptist, John the Baptist, was not the Messiah, but then he did it again in the third chapter of his gospel account when John the Baptist was asked by his disciples to settle a little argument that they had with another Jew concerning ceremonial washing. Now, like any one of us, they wanted to do it the right way. So they said to John the Baptist, their teacher, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the man who came to you to be baptized not too long ago, very recently, the one you testified about, well, you know what, John? He's baptizing other people. People are going to him for baptism. Well, tell us, John, what's up with that? They say, you know, you are our man. We are your people. So tell us, they say, who are we supposed to be bringing people to you or to this other man for ceremonial purification? To which John the Baptist replies, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is not complete. He must become greater and I must become less. And I say, whoa, that is one heck of a best man. How many of us had a best man like that at our wedding? You were blessed if you did. Someone who was devoted to you and what you were doing, praying still for your marriage. What a humble hopefulness John the Baptist had in his kinsmen. And then yet in all of his attempts to lessen himself, John continued to point toward the real deal, to the true light, the genuine article, Jesus the Christ. And yet people continued to come to him, this wild ox of a man, something maybe that I looked like a little before the summer when I got my makeover. Long hair, beard, you know, something out of the wilderness, right? But you see, beloved, it had been 400 years since the people of Israel had a prophet on the scene. And in John the Baptist, they saw what they believed to be that real deal, this person, at least a prophet of the real deal, at least someone who was of God, for he dressed like a prophet, he ate like a prophet, he spoke like a prophet. Well, then he must, what? Be a prophet, right? Or something else of God. They just loved John the Baptist. And mankind can get pretty thick at times, I think. And so 70 years later, when the Apostle John wrote his gospel account, which we have in our bulletin, there were still certain Christians, there were some Jewish Christians who, in John the Apostle's estimation, I think the Baptist would agree, gave too high a place to the person of John the Baptist and the ministry of John the Baptist. For we told in the Acts of the Apostles, written by the Apostle Luke, that there was a small fellowship of believers, and Paul met this group on his missionary travels when he was going through Asia Minor. And this small group, they didn't know anything past the baptism of John the Baptist. They didn't know anything about the giving of the Holy Spirit. They knew about Jesus, but they hadn't gotten further than that baptism of repentance that John had been doing. Therefore, in true apostolic fashion, Paul said, hold on, we got to do something here, all right? And they baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they also received the Holy Spirit. And to God's glory, they went away greatly Spirit-filled as witnesses of who God was, speaking in tongues and prophesying to the Lord their God, who they now had within them from their feet to the top of their head. They had Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. But what ended up happening was the Apostle John, the writer of our gospel lesson, he had to, within his gospel account, he had to respectfully but definitively relegate John the Baptist to his proper place. The very place that John positioned himself simply as a witness to Jesus, pointing the way for others to go. A lone weed blowing in the wind, he says. He was there to prepare the hearts and minds of the coming king, the real deal, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, whose growing following and successful ministry brought not dismay to the prophet, not jealousy, which it probably would to most of us, including myself, but rather brought him joy. Joy to see his beloved cousin, the Messiah, excel at what he was called to do and to be. It brought him so much joy. So in our gospel lesson this morning, when the priests and the Levites come to John the Baptist asking him plainly who he was, the Messiah, Elijah, or the prophet, here to announce the end to come, the Baptist says, no, wait, no, you have it all wrong. They say, well, then who are you? Why are you doing what you're doing? And whose authority are you baptizing these people? To which John joyfully points to the bridegroom, saying, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And you know what, brothers and sisters? John the Baptist does the same thing the next day. When, you know who comes by? Jesus the Christ. And he says, hold on, there. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me had surpassed me because he was before me. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And this becomes John the Baptist's modus his M.O. Thank you, yes. Didn't work today. His M.O. For the Apostle John tells us further on in his gospel of a time when the Baptist was hanging out with some of his disciples, and one being Andrew, possibly the other being actually the Apostle John himself in this gospel, when who should again come by walking down the road? Jesus the Christ, the beginning of Jesus' disciples, because John says, look, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Go follow him. And the ball, which had begun to roll, keeps rolling and rolling and rolling. And can you believe it, beloved? That ball is still rolling today. Because believers continue to witness to the one and only, the Lamb of God, the real deal, Jesus, the true light, the light in the darkness, the Savior of our souls, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, quote, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I don't know if you heard it, but who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And today, that is kind of the key word, I think, at least in my mind, joy. Not only because it happens to be Gaudet Sunday, Rejoice Sunday. We lit the pink candle on our Advent wreath, marking halfway through. It almost is more than halfway because we're 1 week away from Christmas Eve, right? But it's a little bit of joy within the penitential season of Advent, saying we're almost there. So joy is the word. And it also seems to encapsulate the character of John the Baptist. If we read all about him all through the Gospels, he is simply overflowing with the joy of the Lord, because he is not only doing what he is called to do, pointing to Jesus, but every time he sees Jesus doing what he is supposed to be doing, he is filled with joy. His joy just is uncontainable. I think we all need someone in our life like that, our best man, our best woman, who's filled with joy and assisting us, lifting us up in prayer and in ministry. And the same joy, of course, we see in Jesus himself. Why shouldn't we? He's the Son of God. And at the same time, fully human. And to the glory of God, we see his joy overflowing, doing what he was called to do, living into his God-given purpose, even if it was to die a most horrible death on the cross for each and every one of us. And beloved, that joy is offered to each and every one of us anytime, anywhere, and in every circumstance and call. And all we have to do is to look. To look to the Lord our God, as a mama and a papa looks at their baby daughter right in the eyes, or a grandpapa, grandmother looking at their grandkids. Because we do that because we love them, because we cherish them. But you know what? Scientists, psychologists have found that we really need to do that. And they really need it to become healthy, self-actualizing men and women. They need us to look straight in their eyes and show them that they are loved, that they are cherished. And when we do that, they grow into who they need to be as healthy adults. So it is with every one of us as well, in terms of our spiritual health and growth as the children of God. That means that we must take time, maybe the better words, make the time in this day and age, to gaze into our Heavenly Father's eyes and follow the Son and bask in the warm Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. And as we do, our joy increases and increases to overflowing. Our joy baskets become full. And you might say, well, how do we do that, Father Christian? Well, let me tell you. A couple things. Father Joe spoke of two fabulous things for the last two seasons, Sundays of Advent. Advent 1 and 2. And they were taped, so if you can't remember, you can go listen to those on the website. I encourage you to do that. But to recap, number one, one way that we see God face to face is as we take part in the sacraments of the church, most especially in receiving our Lord in the sacrament of Holy Eucharist. When we come up forward to receive the bread and wine, we are staring God straight in the face, his Son, Jesus Christ, bringing him into ourselves. We also see this in the sacrament of healing, of unction, of confession, all the sacraments. There are ways that we see God's grace in our lives. We are staring him face to face. We also see God face to face through others who are walking in his ways with great obedience, with fervor, with authority, becoming what Isaiah deems oaks of righteousness. From the fellowship of others, of believers, we are poised perfectly to look into the face of God and be blessed. For it is here that we ought to see a blessed people being a blessing to others. The work of God in our midst. And we saw that last week for Outreach Sunday, of St. John's blessing so many other ministries here in this area. Likewise, we gaze into the eyes of our Abba Father as we read and study his holy word, as we lift to him our praise and our prayers, corporately as well as private. Whenever we put ourselves in a position to hear the voice of our Lord, his joy is ours and is to be gleaned as if we can see the whites of his eyes. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we leak as well. That means that we have to continue to come back to the source, continually coming back for more. Otherwise, we will be joyless, dead in the spirit Christians whom no one will take seriously, including the evil one. And that's why it's so important that each and every one of us is called to live into being a contagious Christian, reaching outside of ourselves, being joy-filled lights in the darkness, witnesses of something far greater than ourselves, witnessing to the real deal, Jesus the Christ. Now, John the Baptist, I think, cornered the market on this. He was awesome. He was amazing. He had the key. He knew it, and he lived it with zeal. He said, again, he must become greater, and I must become less. He must become greater, and I must become less. So countercultural to what's going on outside our church. But this is the way that our joy is made complete. This isn't to say that we should have poor self-esteem, all right? You should love yourself. It's okay to love yourself. But we are supposed to live less for self and more for God. And the more we do that, the brighter and the further the Lord's light within us will reach. So much that it can't be contained will not be contained. And solely bless and grow and be transformative, not only in our lives, but in the lives in which we touch every day, making our joy complete. So on this third Sunday in Advent, God that Sunday, rejoice Sunday. We rejoice not only that Christ's first Advent happened, and we're celebrating it right around the corner. We rejoice also that his second Advent will come, and we wait for it with an eager anticipation whenever that will be. And we rejoice that we are called to be joy-filled Christians, follower of our Lord and God, who pray without ceasing, who give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Scripture says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That we would become stunning, joy-filled witnesses to the Lord our God. Not out of duty, because Jesus once was born and once walked this earth. It's not our duty to do so. We do so because he resides in us. Because he lives within each and every one of us. And when we realize that and we live into that, we can do no less but serve him and let him be greater so that we can be less to his honor and glory. Amen.